Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, on this, I would call it oppressively hot Monday. It's going to be a great hour, folks. We have Dr. Helen Lafferty from Villanova, who is just an amazing story, an amazing human being. And having spent 14 years at Villanova, I can say with some certainty that nobody has touched more lives than this woman in her 40 plus years at Villanova. The men and women, she's a connector. She's a true disciple of Christ. And I'm just really pumped to have her on this program. I've been kind of silently stalking her for the last 7 or 8 months through some friends to get her on. And we finally arranged that. So before we get in to our time with Helen, let's begin in prayer as we do every Monday. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as Helen and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Folks, I could spend about 20 minutes going over her credentials and her resume, but I got so many. I want to get to her thoughts and her just some of her opinions as we go through a lot of great topics. But Dr. Helen Lafferty was born and raised in Youngstown, Ohio, where she received an undergraduate and a master's degree from Youngstown State. She went on to the University of Pittsburgh to get her PhD. She spent over four decades at Villanova in a lot of different roles. One as a faculty member, academic counselor, vice president of academic affairs, first university president, and we'll talk about her role in prison ministry. But she's also on the board of directors of Augustinian Defenders of the Rights of the Poor, and she serves on prison ministry committee. I've had a few guests that really have lived the corporal works of mercy. Steve McWilliams, one of them. Jim Murray, another one of our mutual friends, I would say is another one. But this is a woman that, you know, is just, it doesn't take a long time to realize her impact on so many different people. And she's given every single ounce of her energy and her effort to, you know, Christians and non-Christians alike, and couldn't be more excited to have you on the program, Helen.
Joe, if I ever need a PR agent, you are my guy.
Awesome. We're going to get into some of your tremendous accomplishments in a minute, but I was thinking as I you and I were talking about Core Chapel and what an amazing place this is, and again, no such thing as a coincidence. I was in there today. I didn't have a chance to get the mass, but I was in there, and it was 3 o'clock, and there was so, you know, the serenity that was in that chapel. For those of you that don't know, it's the smaller chapel on campus at Villanova. Obviously, you got the beautiful, you know, very, you know, Gothic, you know, chapel, the main chapel, but the intimacy at Core Chapel. And as I'm reading through the first reading, I couldn't help but think of you, Helen. It was from the book of Malachi. You have been told, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, only to do right and to love goodness and to walk humbly with your God. And I when I read that, I was like, man, that is you.
Oh, really, Joe.
You. I mean that. You just, the way you handle yourself, and you wouldn't know if you were a custodian on campus, or you were, you know, the vice president of the entire university, and you, the Christ-like humility that you show to all of us is truly inspirational. So talk about, you know, you're really I would call you an East Coast Pennsylvanian, you know, after all these years, but you're born and bred in Youngstown, Ohio.
Right, yes.
Talk about that and what that upbringing was like in the Rust Belt.
Sure, I'd be happy to. And thank you for all those wonderfully gracious and really wonderful words. So I was born in Youngstown, Ohio. I am the oldest of three daughters.
Okay.
I grew up poor. I had to work when I was 14 years old to pay my tuition.
Sure.
So I had an upbringing that probably at the time I kind of didn't want it. I wanted to have everything that everybody else had. Of course, you know, when we're young, like when I was 16, I had all the answers, knew all the questions. Now at my age today, I'm not sure of any answers, and I don't think I know any of the questions, to be quite candid. So that's where I grew up, and I went to the state school. I could never have gone to a Villanova in a million years. I received my bachelor and master's degree. I'm now on the board of trustees there,
sure.
And I must tell you, when I am there, it is totally different from Villanova. The people, the students, it's just totally different. It's an economically very, very stressed area.
Sure.
And consequently, sometimes that kind of situation also gets into people's heads. So they think, you know, this is all I can do. This is all I can be. This
sure.
is all that's there for
limiting,
me.
Yeah.
Right. And I was one of those people. And the university really gave me the impetus to see, no, you're way more than that.
That's awesome.
And because of them, I am so eternally grateful. So when I was asked to be on the board, now
what
I have
honor.
To drive a great honor. I gave the commencement speech 1 year too, which was like right next, you know, there
oh
my was
gosh.
My wedding day and
sure.
then my and then the commencement speech.
No doubt.
It was absolutely phenomenal. And so when they asked me to be on the board, I was delighted to serve because of what that university has done for me and my life. And I really feel that it's my way of saying thank you.
That's awesome.
Yes.
Talk about, you went to Catholic school.
Oh, yes, Ursuline High School.
Been
dun,
there a bunch.
Da, 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 up in the sky. Oh, yes, yes.
I've been there a bunch. you know, talk about, you know, how that, you know, all these years later, as you reflect back on your faith journey, you know, were there any influences there at the high school, or, you know, early on in your you know, adolescence, where you can say, wow, that person, male or female, they really served as like a kind of a spiritual mentor advisor for me?
Well, Joe, I'd like to say yes, but the honest answer is no.
Fair enough, yeah.
I was born and raised in the 60s.
Sure.
So I was a child of the 60s.
Yep.
I was rebellious. I was independent. I, as I said before, knew everything. And so there were very few people that really touched me in that way. I will say the Ursuline sisters played a huge part in my life because they were the ones that really taught me the importance of education. I was more interested in working on my personality
sure.
and my hairdo and who
sure.
I was going out with. And
yep.
I really didn't care much about my brain. But they were the ones that sort of led me to the importance of your intellectual development.
Isn't that funny where you have like, you know, sometimes there's it's a little like faith, right? When you evangelize, you know, sometimes you may be dropping seeds along the way that don't get watered or come to bloom
right.
for years.
Exactly.
You know what I mean? And,
exactly.
You know, and sometimes, you know, and then I look at the trajectory of your life, you know, where you not only, you know, going to enjoy a PhD, but like you make a career in education. And,
right.
And so much of that can be attributed back to your high school roots.
Right.
As you know, as truly like inspirational in your development. So when do you feel like, you know, and I look at you and this is a woman. I just told her before. It's funny. I can't envision her in the 60s because she's like a doppelganger for Grace Kelly. She has this beauty, you know, physical beauty, and you know, just radiates just you know positive energy. And she has this physical beauty. When did you? And I look at you as I would see you for years before we would nod a little bit, and on our way to daily mass. But when was it that you felt like, wow, man, the faith journey was going to be a big part of my who I was and your Catholic faith? When do you think that, when was it in early adulthood or later in adulthood? Or
probably later in adulthood, but again, quite honestly, I'm still on that journey.
No doubt.
It's not something that happens, I guess, once, for me anyway.
Sure.
It happens many times. And
sure.
Really, it became important to me when I realized, especially through my education with students, how important it could be for them and how much enlightenment and grace they could enjoy in their lives. And I don't know if I make any conscious effort at it. I really believe it's a way of life.
Sure.
And it's a way of life that I've obviously chosen to live. I'm very happy that I have. I have so many people in my life that I owe that to, that have been examples for me. You mentioned Steve McWilliams. He's just like a totally awesome guy.
Amazing.
Jim Murray, another one. They've just been examples of, you know, I want to be just like you when I grow up.
Sure.
They're the sort of the shining lights for me. And so if they're that for me, then what I'd like to do is be that for the people that are around me. I didn't tell you this, but when I teach graduate students now. I don't teach the undergraduates anymore.
In what program?
In education. I'm in the education and counseling department, and I teach in the higher ed track.
Okay.
So I teach a course called Leadership and Administration in Higher Ed. And of course, when you're thinking about leadership, everybody wants to know, what is the secret?
Where's the secret sauce?
What is the secret sauce? What is that secret element? Come on, Dr. Lafferty, tell us. So I thought, you know, how many times are they going to ask me that? And I don't have an answer for them. Ah, I need to get an answer. So I thought, all right, Helen, what's the secret? Here's the secret. There is no secret.
Mm.
You put one foot in front of
Amen.
The other each and every day. You love and care for the people who are in your life. That's
Amen.
It.
Amen.
That's it.
You know what? As you and I were at the Hall of Fame dinner back in the spring, Villanova is just an incredibly special place, but when they have those signature events, you know, you're like, I don't know what it is, but you know, and I can't
it
put
is.
My finger on
right.
it, but you can feel it when
yeah,
you're there.
Yeah.
And, you know, from, you know, your senior administrator, from Father Peter to you, to, you know, all those other, you know, men and women that are blessed to work there and change lives like you are. That was a cool night for me because I got to introduce one of my former players who was going in the Hall of Fame. But I got to be honest, I'm at that event and there was 12 or 13 student athletes that were being acknowledged and recognized for their Hall of Fame accomplishments. And you had more shout outs than anybody. You had more shout outs than Father Peter. And it wasn't false. It wasn't, no, I'm going to thank the Academy and blah, blah, blah. It was like people whose lives you changed. And I was sitting next to you and your husband at a table. And I was like, wow, that is like crazy impressive because that spanned, you know, that's a 30-year, 40-year span because of some young people got inducted, some older people got inducted, but so many people, particularly women, were acknowledging you as the greatest influence at Villanova, and that had to be really just cool for you.
Joe, I have got to tell you, they're another wonderfully incredible night for me. I was so overwhelmed. And I don't know if you remember this, but I had to go first because I didn't get an athletic award because I have not 1 ounce of athletic ability. And that's why when Whitey told me I was getting the award, I said, why? Whitey, I'm not an athlete. No, this is a Jake Nevin Award. You don't have to be an athlete. I'm thinking, oh, thank God I don't have to be an athlete because I am not. But anyway, so when Whitey told me I was getting this award, of course, I did know Jake Nevin and I thought of him. And I had to go first. I was so worried. So when I got up to the microphone, I don't know if you heard the woman in the back, one of my dear friends, Rena Anderson. She's way in the back.
I
and
heard
she
her.
Says, I love you, Helen.
Yeah.
And I said, I love you back. that was a gift to me that was beyond words,
sure,
because all the anxiety I was feeling just went right away, right away. And I was able to speak, and I spoke from my heart. And, you know, I was really overwhelmed at all of them mentioning my name, especially the women athletes.
Sure.
And I can tell you, I don't know that I actually knew I had that kind of influence at the time. But the other thing about being with students, which I love so much, you know, I do my work, I do it well, I always tell them they get my A game, but they do so much for me.
Sure.
It's like a reciprocity that just is, every time I walk into that classroom, they're there, I'm there, we do it. It's
That's
just,
awesome.
it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to do. I tell them all the time. Now, I know some of you want to drive BMWs, you want to be CEOs, you want to make a kajillion dollars, especially when I teach the basketball
sure.
players. I know you're going to. And if you do that, I want tickets right up front, and my whole family. And they laugh. But, you know, that's what people want to do. I have the best job in the world. The best. Now, am I paid extortion? No, I'm not. Not that way. But I'm paid in other ways
sure.
that you cannot put a price tag on. And that is something, that is the reason why at this late stage in my life, I still do it. Someone
sure.
said to me, Helen, you know, if they know how old I am, because I am pretty old.
No, you're not.
You know, I'll tell you how old I am. We're having my Ursuline High School 75th birthday.
Nice. That's awesome.
That's coming up in September. So now everyone know, everybody in Radio Land, you now know how old I am. But anyway, it's what they do for me. So when people say, Helen, do you think you're going to retire soon? You know, because
sure.
I am up there. I said, I never think of retiring.
No.
I have a great job. I'm with wonderful people. They keep me young. Why would I ever leave that?
And you're bringing tremendous value to the the whole program, all of it.
I sure hope so. I do my best to do that. But it's so funny because everybody thinks it's what you do for them. And it's not that.
Sure.
It's what they do for me.
Sure.
I have energy because of them. I want to do my best for them and with them.
That's awesome.
And so that's been the motivator for me.
That's
and
awesome.
Even at my ripe old age, I'm happy to report I still have it.
And you know what's the beauty is? And, you know, you come across, I don't want to say dainty, but you come across very sophisticated, but you still, I could imagine the kid that might be trying to take advantage of your kindness in the classroom. You got this every now and then, I'm sure the youngster comes out. And
yeah. That does not happen.
I can only imagine.
Yeah. As I told you before, I tell them all blondes aren't dumb and I'm not blonde. So
folks, this is a woman who, has an award named after her, the Lafferty Award, which is awarded at commencement to a faculty member who excels in both teaching and counseling. So, I mean, that in and of itself, I mean, if I was trying to come up with a snapshot of an incredibly impressive resume, you know, you have to be a pretty special person at an amazing school to have an award named after them, and that's just got to be a thrill.
It's quite
for you.
An honor.
Are you just out of curiosity, are you involved in any of that selection process?
Oh no, I stay out of that.
Okay.
I let other people do that.
That's
I don't,
all. Yeah, too much pressure.
no pressure from me, and no pressure for me.
That's awesome. How do you? You know, we talked a little bit about your faith journey, and again, one of my favorite lines is, I think it might have been Jefferson, but he says, what you do speaks so loudly that I can't hear what you say.
Correct.
And I think you and the life you live, you know, it's not about, you know, you reciting prayers at Mass. It's not about, it's the way you're living your life. How do you, you know, and that in and of itself is evangelization. I believe that in my heart. But how does your faith come to life in your day-to-day with your interactions with your students? Mm-hmm. I always felt like I'm working at a Catholic school. You've been employed at a Catholic university for 40 years. there's comfort in like not having to be apologetic about it, you know, because if you're at a state university like Delaware or Youngstown, you may not have that type of latitude and leeway. So, you know, there it's liberating that you can kind of and not that every student that goes to Villanova is Catholic, but there is a moral compass there. There's definitely a spiritual, you know, part of the identity and curriculum. How does that your role, you know, your faith influence in your role in the day-to-day with your students?
Well, I really believe your life is your message. So when you said you don't have to use words, I think it was Francis who said, sometimes you preach the gospel, and if you have to use words,
necessary.
Go right ahead.
Awesome.
And I endorse that philosophy wholeheartedly. I think that it's very important, especially when you're working with young people, to show them that there are different lenses that you need to develop to view our world and its people. You have to have a resiliency about yourself to see things in ways that really help you get to the core and the inner sort of workings of someone. One thing that's been always a joy for me, I tell my students this, no matter what you do, and I think I said this at the Hall of Fame dinner, no matter what you do in life, whatever you choose, three things have to be able to be said at the end of the day. I do what I love with the people I love in the place I love.
Amen.
If you can say that, you can rest assured that you are in the right place. So it's not about what you get. It's really, really about what do you give here.
Sure.
What do I bring to the table? Well, I'm type A personality. I'm a total extrovert. There's nothing demure about me, but thank you very much for that reference to Grace Kelly, because I think she is just magnificent.
No doubt.
Thank you. And so that's who I am, and that's what I need to share with them. I am an imperfect person. I'm flawed by the human condition. I make a lot of mistakes. But I do a lot of things right as well. And that's what I try to capitalize on when I'm teaching them. I teach philosophy of education. I teach a leadership and administration course. I teach theory and purpose of the university. I have a platform. I've got a platform. And I need to use that platform to influence, to teach, to inspire. You know, the word, and I love etymologies, the etymology of the word inspiration means to breathe into. The etymology of the word education is to lead forth. The etymology of the word philosophy, love of wisdom. Those are the things I really, no matter what subject I'm teaching,
sure,
those are the things that really matter to me and I try to do. And because I am an extrovert and because I have a very, you know, exuberant personality. I know that. My sisters, since I was 16 years old, they've called me the general. I'm 75. They're still calling me the general. You know, and I remind them, no, listen, right here, every family needs one.
Yep.
And I happen to be the one.
And
only one. That's right, Joe. And only one. Thank God.
Definitely.
And I happen to be the one for us. So, you have to know who you are. I would love to be athletic. I have not one modicum of athletic ability in this whole body. I walk on a treadmill 2 miles every day, and that's the extent of my athletic prowess,
awesome.
Right? I would love to be musically inclined, nothing. I would love to be theatrically inclined, although my husband does remind me, Helen, you are very theatrical. And I guess I have to give him that. But I would love to have talent where I could be in the theater or do something like that, sing. Or I have none of that. And so I've not spent any time in my life working on things or wishing for things that I know I don't have.
Sure.
I'd like to be 5'7". That is never going to happen.
So would I.
Yeah, right? That's never going to happen. So give it up, Alan.
Sure.
And I try to just work with what I have. I stay in my lane. I know who I am. I am still working every day figuring out why I am. And that's good. I don't ever want to get to the end. I don't ever want to get to the end of the journey. I want to always be in the process of journeying.
No doubt. And you talked about it earlier with your high school science teacher, right?
Yes.
You know, or was it? Talk about that with the listeners for a second. If you're not growing, you know, you're talking about, you know,
and she was this very, very stern nun. Sister Gertrude Parrish, she's deceased now. Gert, I thank you, dear. and she used to, and she ran a classroom like there was,
sure,
you know.
She was
you
the
know,
general.
She
yeah.
was the general. She made me look like a piker. Are you kidding? She was the consummate general. But she said, remember this, everything that lives changes. And it's really, really stuck with me. So when, you know, when people are, and I think it's because we just do not have the abilities all the time to go with the changes that we see are necessary. So when we stop growing, when we stop, that's when we have problems.
No doubt.
Because everything else around us is changing.
Sure.
Our university. When I was there in 1981, it was a totally different place.
No doubt.
People, procedures, policies, everything. And it has changed over the years.
No doubt.
I am so proud of the colleagues I have, the people I work with. Joe, it's not a perfect place.
Sure.
We make mistakes. We don't do everything correct. We have our share of errors. We are not perfect. And if anybody tells you, that's why I said, if anybody tells you it's a perfect place, do not believe another thing they say.
No,
it is not. But it is truly a splendid place. What makes it so splendid? The people there. That's
Definitely.
What makes it so splendid. People like you, people like Mark, you know, Rob Hagen, those are the people.
No doubt.
I can go on and on and on, you know, like my list of spiritual influences.
Sure,
like
sure. and it is. You're so right. I mean, I look at, you know, like certainly being in the small pocket of athletics, you know, but then, you know, I look at, you know, most of the people, you know, 1997 was my first year, but I look back at, and most of the existing relationships are people that I didn't have any professional overlap with,
right.
You know, like Steve McWilliams,
exactly.
Jim Murray, like people that were just like, I had no, you know, no, I don't want to say commonalities because that would be minimizing it, but people that most of it was just the connectivity of a university that who certainly by intent, but also by the grace of God, you know, they know every hire they make isn't always the best hire,
right.
But man, they bat a better hire percentage
right.
than mostly.
And I think
everyone.
One of the reasons for that is because the mission of the university is so important.
Amen.
A lot of things change. Our mission has changed because we've adapted
Definitely.
That mission of 1842 to 2022.
Yep.
And that's really what we're called upon to do all the time for each generation. When I first went to Villanova, you'd see change in about 10 years. Then next 20, now it's 5 years.
Sure.
Today, it's every year.
Absolutely.
Because our students change. So we as the professionals in the institution, we're called upon to do that too.
No doubt.
And that's our challenge because the older you get, you know, it's more difficult
Resisting
to change.
Change
like,
yeah.
Oh my Lord, we never did it that way. Why are we doing it that way? Oh, la, 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 la. And we've all heard those remarks. You know what? It's like you've got to change the lens. Do not look at it through this one lens. Find another lens. And
Definitely.
When you find another one, then you find another one.
Absolutely.
Then you find another one. And it's so much more invigorating, and it's growth-filled.
It is. And you talked about mission. I always feel like, too, and this is something I've carried with me after Villanova, you know, sometimes you go into schools, colleges, universities, athletic departments, high schools, and you have this 8-paragraph mission statement that if you talk to somebody in the schools, even somebody that has the tenure you have, you can't name it.
They don't know it.
But, you know, at Villanova, you know, you have the three pillars, right?
Mm-hmm.
Unitas, Veritas, Caritas. It's like, and that it morphs. It morphs
right.
And the lens changes a little bit, but that's the substance of
foundation.
Yeah, that'll
right.
that's as important as it was in 1842
as it is today.
2022. Folks, we'll be back in 2 minutes after these brief announcements and commercials. Dr. Helen Lafferty from Villanova University.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, here with Dr. Helen Lafferty from Villanova University. Helen, you know, as flawed as our leadership in the church may be, and our interpretations of different things with dogma and doctrine, it's still there's tremendous beauty in Catholicism, right? And it's still the, you know, what we believe, it's one true faith. And one of the beauties for me in my Catholic faith journey is the platforms of worship. You have saintly intercession, you have the rosary, you have novenas, adoration, confession, the sacramental mass. You know, are there any, we were talking a little bit about before we went on the air about, you know, some of your saintly devotion. You know, talk about that with the listeners there.
Well, Joe sent me, to all you listeners, Joe sent me a few talking points, and one of them was, who were the people that were influential to you, the spiritual influences in your life? And I thought, oh, what a great question that is, and thank you, Joe, for asking. And I think sometimes, you know, we have them, but we just don't remember them because no one's really ever asked us.
Sure.
So I really was delighted with that question. So then I got my pen out, you know, typical academic, and I'm writing things down. And so I thought, now, who were those spiritual influences to me? So I came up with my list that I shared with Joe before we went on the air, so I'd like to share with
Absolutely.
All of you. So here are, and I shared them with my husband first at breakfast, so here are my spiritual influencers. Joan Chittister, Thea Bowman, Dorothy Day, Catherine McCauley, Angela Merici, Ida Ford. So my husband says to me, Helen, are there any men? And I said, yes. Thomas Merton, Oscar Romero, Augustine.
Sure.
So I have a very balanced, well, maybe a tipping a little bit more toward the women, but a very balanced gender of spiritual influencers. And I read, Thea Bowman is probably right up there on my list. As you know, I'm a child of the 60s, and I still remember, and actually it's still on YouTube, her address to the Conference of Catholic Bishops in the early 60s. Now, just the visual optic of that conference, you have all church men, all majority white, 99.9%,
sure.
Pretty old, a lot of gray hair.
Yeah,
you
yeah,
saw.
Yeah.
Then you have this black woman who is dying of cancer, and her sisters wanted her to decline the invitation, and she said, no, I am going. She was in a wheelchair, and there she's talking to this audience that I've just described with her Southern Baptist drawl, right?
Yep.
And she really called them to task. And I really believe it was the Spirit that filled that conference center, because when she was leaving in a wheelchair, she went down the aisle, and some of them actually lined both sides of the aisle
wow.
and applauded.
That's impressive.
So I'm quite sure they knew we were in the presence of a saint.
That's awesome.
And on the mural in Core Chapel, since
so
you're talking
about
that,
today,
which
yeah.
is the most peaceful, prayerful place on earth,
no,
I think,
no,
right?
No, I'm with you.
Oh,
amazing.
Amazing.
And there's a beautiful, folks, there's a beautiful stained glass window of
Dorothy Day,
yeah.
Oscar Romero.
Yeah, all
they're
people.
All there,
yeah,
all my people.
Sure.
And on Thea's window, it says, To live in hearts we leave behind is never to die.
Mm.
And isn't that just
beautiful?
Beautiful. And that was her life.
Yeah.
And just think of the trials and tribulations that woman had to suffer. Just not the physical suffering of a cancer.
Sure.
But she was black. She was from the South. She
no
was
doubt.
Not Catholic. She converted.
Yep.
She joined a religious order.
The minority's minority,
exactly,
right?
I mean she was like minority before we even knew what minority really meant, right?
Definitely.
And it was Thea, and she never, ever lost sight of her purpose.
That's awesome. You know what? This is a blessing to me, because I'm going to go, when we leave here this week, other than just seeing the beautiful, and obviously she pops out for a number of reasons when you're in there, right? Being a woman of color but just this beautiful, striking image of her, and the sun was behind her today in the stained glass. And
she was a great musician.
Oh, I didn't know that. Awesome.
Oh, yeah. Had her PhD in English literature.
Wow.
Very, very knowledgeable.
That's impressive.
Yeah, she's just every time I read something about her, I always learn something more.
And that's awesome.
She's probably, as I said, Joan Chittister, they're right up there.
That's
Dorothy
awesome.
Day. Yeah.
Dorothy Day. I mean, I just read her book, probably about 3 or 4 months ago. And and the humanity there too, right? Like I think that's one of the beauties of Catholicism. Like you see flawed men and women, St. Augustine, right? And then obviously the Peter, the first of the church, Paul, right, killing Christians, like the flawed nature of humanity and their ability to overcome their sinfulness in pursuit of the truth, the ultimate truth of Christ.
I think that's because the Spirit really does touch them. Let's take Oscar Romero. When he was bishop, he was a very conservative. He didn't want to get involved in anything.
Gotcha.
For many years, until he saw what they were doing to those people in El Salvador. He saw it up close and personal. That's what changes you.
Yeah.
When it comes home, when it's your children, when it's your friends,
sure,
when it really touches something. And I believe in tragedies, sadly, the Spirit is there working, showing us,
No doubt. You just, if you're closed off, you don't let them in.
No.
And that's the thing, to be open to the Spirit, and one of the things I've talked about, when I went back, I don't know if do you know Margaret Mell at all in the theology program?
No.
She's a pistol. She's like this straight
her
out
last
of this
name?
Mell, M-E-L-L. Her husband is.
Oh, Peter Spitala.
Yes.
I do know
yes.
Margaret. I don't know. I don't know her that well,
we
but I do
once,
know who
once
she
every
is.
Two weeks.
Yes,
she
had,
and we could not be more opposite. But she lit my hair on fire, and in ways that nobody else has done before or since. And she was like she taught me the importance of just contemplative prayer and just kind of the stillness of, we're always one of the things about Catholics is we have so much resuscitation, right? You got the rosary and you got the mass and the hymns and everything about. You kind of come up. My first 45 years, I came up and my prayer life was exclusively, speaking.
All right.
And then the important, she taught me at 50 years old, the need to listen.
Stop.
To be still, to
right.
listen. And
because
right. you can't do both at the same
no, no,
time.
No, no, right.
And
you don't learn anything when you're
no,
talking, right?
No.
And that's the beauty of, again, getting back to Core Chapel. You just go in there and it is just a quiet sanctuary.
Oh my gosh, it's folks, you can't. And to Helen's point, I've been in New York, LA, the beautiful, even at Villanova, you have their beautiful
sure.
church, it's there's never, I mean, Christ is present everywhere and the Spirit is certainly present whenever there's two or more, but man, this place is just it's special. And
I like to think it calls you back into yourself.
Really, it centers you. It
centers
doesn't
me. It? Doesn't
like,
it?
And regardless of where I am, and I just feel like it's the only place I've ever
Peace.
Been in where I just feel different when I leave. Right. And I'm one of these guys, I take pride in, oh my God, I'm in a new city. Like,
yeah.
I'm going to go to this church and I'm going to say my three wishes. And, I'm going to come out at different, you're like, yeah, it was nice. But, you go into Core 1,000 times
right,
and it's still.
Right.
There's a newness to it.
Well, I have been blessed to be able to read at the 12:05 Mass on Tuesday, and Rob is the presider.
Sure.
And this is another thing, another wonderful human being.
Huh.
It's so funny because coming
Is he
out,
still presiding?
I don't know if he is now because he's now the new provincial. I'm sure he's has many other, you know, responsibilities.
Sure.
So I don't know where that's going to fall. But it was always so funny. You would hear everybody say, because when I felt like I was on retreat and his homilies, everybody would say coming out, how did he know I had to hear that?
No doubt.
Well, you know, he's a person of God. That's how
Absolutely.
He knew. That's how he
no
knew. And that message that he gave you was exactly what you needed to hear. And it's just a really wonderful place. And we have sort of, and you know this, you've been there, you've experienced that liturgy. We have a community there.
No
faces
doubt.
Change.
Absolutely.
People are on every end of the spectrum, religiously,
yep.
faith-wise, every other place you could be. But there, we're all one.
Amen. And thank you for saying that. Like there, you are. You come in and you're looking.
You're the football coach.
Yeah,
come on.
I'm an assistant. Yeah, I'm in. You know, cut off.
I know. And, right. Your jogging shorts.
You're in your. You know. Your Sunday's finest. And then you have an electrician next
sure.
to you. He'll come in his jeans
right.
and his work boots and
with his belt on.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
And truly, like you know, the melting pot of our faith, and we're all coming in with different anxieties and needs and different stations and. But it's
great place.
Oh, amazing, amazing. So let's talk about, and this is why Villanova ever changing. You were talking about it a little bit before the show. It's things like this that make Villanova, you know, you take comfort because you're like, oh man, you know, my first year was 97, you were 81, 82, you know, and it has changed. I mean, you know, cosmetically, it's not doesn't even look
right.
like the same. And then academically, you know, you got to be a brain surgeon to get into Villanova.
Exactly.
And you know, I always laugh when people say, oh, can you help me? I'm like, oh, dude, there's
nothing. Sorry,
there's
nothing I can do.
Take the SATs again. trust me. But, you know, but their connection with, you know, with prison ministry and,
right.
and you know, being part of the Augustinian Defenders of the Rights of the Poor, like that, it's things like that. That's where that's the special sauce of Villanova lies, because
right.
it's never, you know. And again, I think when one of the things, you know, I'm most critical of with people of humble backgrounds like us, they're like, where, oh man, that person, she forgot where she came from, or he forgot where he came from. Well, at its core, Villanova, it has never forgotten where it's come from.
Right.
And I think it's like, but talk about, you know, when you're a major cog in that wheel with prison ministry.
Right.
Talk about the Augustinian Defenders of the Rights of the Poor, the acronym ADROP, and how, what was the impetus with that? How old is that?
Mm-hmm.
Who was involved in getting that mm-hmm. off the ground?
The founder of ADROP was Father Jack Deegan.
Okay.
He is still on the board, and what they try to do, the mission, is to connect the people in the city primarily with the services that they need. So most of them are economically deprived, they're minorities, they need health care. So Jack has been just really a true prophet in this, because he saw the need and he started from scratch.
That's awesome.
So, you know, frequently when, like with, and I'll talk about our prison ministry as well at Villanova, he got people who could do the services that the people actually needed. Like, you need to learn English.
Sure.
So we are going to teach you English.
Sure.
You need to have a physical every month. We will have medical
That's awesome.
People there for you. You need legal counsel. We will get that for you.
Wow.
And as a member of the board, and you see all the constituencies that we touch, we have board members with some of the expertise that those people
sure.
need. We're not the deliverers of the service. We have a wonderful, wonderful woman that directs it. Actually, she's got her master's in theology from Villanova, along with her husband, Lacey. She's going to have a baby in August. Shout out to Lacey.
Awesome.
And she just runs it like a fine watch. She's just wonderful because of the depth of their commitment. Everybody
sure.
there on the board, all the people that do the services.
How big is the board?
We have about 15
okay.
people.
And I would imagine with so many lanes to go
yes,
down, you
exactly.
need a pretty extensive group.
But it was Jack Deegan who was his brainchild, and
That's
he
awesome.
Really brought it to
and
fruition.
And how old is this program?
Not old. I should know how old. Maybe 15, 10, okay. 15 years. Yeah.
Awesome.
So it's relatively new. Now, our prison program at Villanova was started by, you may remember him, Dr. Jim McKenna.
Oh, yeah.
Yes.
Yep.
He was one of our sociology professors. Sadly,
yep.
He's no longer with us. He started it in 1972. And I've got to think, although I wasn't there then, that starting a prison program at a university, that man probably had more hurdles than he want to even think about.
No doubt.
Because, you know, today there's so many critics of why we should not be educated.
No doubt.
We should not be in there. We should not be doing this. It costs too much money. Blah, blah, blah. I hear it all. And in 1972, he had the vision and the real commitment,
yeah.
right, to begin this program. I think his wife, Mary Jane, who is a wonderful woman, I think she's still alive. So Jim began the prison program. It was called Greaterford. And what we do with people there who qualify to begin working on their degrees, most of them, as we know, the prison is a maximum security
sure.
prison, about 4,000 people. Most of them are black, most uneducated, and poor. So that's the typical scenario for most of our justice system
sure.
in the United States. And so for students that would qualify to, they either had their GREs, they could get their GREs, or they did graduate from high school. Very few graduated
sure.
from high school. If they qualified to begin a degree, a bachelor's degree in liberal arts, our professors, and a shout out to all our professors that would go, and they would teach, like, all the courses that they need to fulfill the requirements to get their bachelor's degree. And
wow.
it's 50 years old this year, and we have a wonderful person
this
directing
is probably
it.
Not a fair question. I'm interrupt. How many graduates of the program would you say?
Sorry, I do not know that
but
either.
But enough.
Number. Yeah. Right. We've had them graduate Phi Beta Kappa. We were at graduation this June. Father Peter was there. Two deans of the colleges
yeah.
are. I mean, it was
chills.
It was
yeah.
incredible. Six gentlemen graduated. Four of them I had in class, and one of them at the end of it said, "Dr. Lafferty, you've got to see my diploma." Under his name was written magna cum laude.
Ooh.
So he was
wow.
just thrilled. And I said to him, "Mr. Hall, you do know I participated in that." He said, "Yes, I know. That's why I showed you." But it was just, it's incredible.
It's transformative. I mean, you're changing lives.
Well, they changed my life.
No doubt.
And I'm so grateful to them for what they do for
That's
me.
That's awesome. You were talking a little bit. Share with the listeners. About the juvenile that was sentenced
yes.
for a light sentence.
I had actually in that semester, that was the fall of 17, I had three juvenile lifers. And, you know, since we have Krasner as our DA,
yep.
some of those rules have been changed. So he was able to go to court and ask to be resentenced. And so my husband and I went down to the courtroom when his trial was coming up. It was just, I'm seldom at a loss for words, and I cannot find the right words to describe what that day was like. We were in the courtroom, and he had killed someone, and the mother of the person he killed, who was his best friend, was there.
Wow.
And at the end of his statement to her, she said to him, "Come here and give me a hug."
Ooh.
There was not a dry eye in the courtroom.
Wow.
And if you ever want to know what forgiveness looks like, Ooh. That's it. That woman had the presence of her mind and her heart to say, "I forgive you." And he said, "I will live every day for him."
Wow.
So he graduated and he will be leaving. He transferred to another prison so he could learn some more skills, and he'll be leaving next year.
That's awesome. What
yeah.
an amazing story.
Yeah.
Amazing.
It was.
And the program, the prison ministry program at Villanova is how old?
50 years
wow.
old. We celebrate our, and you know, it's actually one of the greatest things we do, and not,
nobody
knows about it.
I mean, literally, I was talking to Steve McWilliams, you know, it's recently, probably 10 months ago, one of the phones, like, "Oh, I'm driving up to Greaterford." I'm like, "Gee, what happened?" I'm like, "What happened?
They caught you.
Finally. And he's like, no, I'm you know, working up here. And then he started to tell me about the whole thing. I'm like, I was embarrassed. I mean, I pride myself on knowing every nook and cranny about the place, but right. I never knew that. And to have that type of longevity is just amazing.
Well, the longevity really is amazing. But I think the reason that many people do not know about it is because of people's reaction to something like that.
Sure.
You know? How much of my tax dollars are going to this? And so that's really the sentiment of more people than not.
Sure.
Right? And but I proclaim it, and anytime anybody asks me any place I go, you know, we have a prison ministry that is second. Actually, I think we are one of the oldest prison ministries associated with higher education in the nation.
That's awesome.
You know, in the nation.
And you know what? For typical Villanova, right? Just to do the right thing regardless of the consequences.
Yeah,
and I think that's God's work too, right? I mean, that's...
Absolutely.
You know, and you're breaking cycles too, like, which is the thing, you know, like, you know, that this kid's going to go out and hopefully if he gets paroled in 2 years and he's going to have a degree and he's going to have a chance to break cycles of,
right.
you know, generational transformation.
Exactly. Well, you know, it's funny. We had Media Day at Phoenix. Graterford is now closed and it's now Phoenix.
Okay.
That's the new prison. And we had Media Day. And of course I was selected to be interviewed by the Harrisburg sort of wonks, you know, these
sure.
are the political guys that want to write the policies. And I'm thinking, oh no, Helen, please, what are they going to ask me? And I'm going to have to tell them the truth. And
sure.
I know they're not going to like what I'm going to say. Oh, so one of the gentlemen asked me a question. Well, Dr. Lafferty, what do you expect them to do with their degrees? And I said, you know, that's a really, really good question, but that's really not a question for me to answer.
Sure.
That's their question to answer. But let me say this. If my students get their degree, and while they're working for their degree, they understand and appreciate the importance of education, they teach their sons and daughters
no doubt.
How important education is, because now they're showing them they do believe in that. And I reminded my students that I taught, you know, if you had the kind of education you're getting now, I would never know you.
No doubt.
You would never
no
be
doubt.
There. They know this. I'm not telling them anything
sure.
they do not know. And so if they become good fathers, good parents, they teach their children to love education, I'm totally satisfied. You have used your degree extremely
Absolutely.
Well.
You're breaking cycles,
exactly.
too, of poverty
right.
and crime and all of it.
Right, right.
Over 40 years at Villanova.
41.
Yeah,
oh, but who's
awesome.
Counting? Who's counting, Joe?
You went there when you were 7.
Oh, thank you, Joe.
And this is the 50th anniversary of Title IX, right?
Yes.
And Title IX... You know, in my world, you know, and I think society a lot, they equate it to sports, right? They think of, you know, gender equity in sports, but it's you know, and then there's been some amazing programs on ESPN and on television this month. You know, they've had Billie Jean King and Dawn Staley, who's the basketball coach at South Carolina, and all these stalwarts female athletes and in athletics. But, you know, it really began in education.
Right.
You know, in the umbrella of education with opportunities and that stuff. And I would imagine, you know, certainly not where we need to be, you know, in terms of equity and in both opportunity and resources, but we're certainly better than we used to be.
Absolutely.
And that has to be a cool thing for you compared, you know, and then Villanova's always been special, but, you know, the what's the word I'm looking for? The face of our university from 81 to now is much different than it was
much different
back then.
And I'm happy to report there are many female faces in
That's
that
awesome.
University. I mentioned to you I've been in administration, and when I was in administration, when I was in the college as the associate dean of the college, I would go to meetings. I was the only woman there.
Sure.
And, you know, it was kind of a very, I don't want to say uneasy situation, because my male colleagues were really great guys, most of them.
Sure.
Not all of them, but most of them. And they were very good to me. But it was very disconcerting when I would turn around and, you know, there was no one in here that looked like me. You can understand how our minority students feel.
Sure.
Wait a minute. Why don't I have any professors that look like me? So I tell my students all the time, diversity makes us better. It doesn't take us back. It doesn't diminish us. And it makes us better because we have the opportunity to learn. learn a different culture, learn how to see the world differently, learn what it's like seeing athletics through a woman's eyes.
Sure.
And it just makes us better.
Yeah, it really does. My wife and I don't know, there was a former student, his name was Jameson Young. He had a child when he was in high school, and he came, went to Overbrook. Phenomenal, loyal son of Villanova, like in every sense of the word, was a great athlete. But we went to his son's graduation party down in Maryland this year, and it was cool. We were the only white people in the group, and it was probably 200 people there. I shouldn't say only, it was probably like 3 or 4 of us total. But it was like, it was cool because I was like, first of all, I'm like, wow, man, and I'm not in, even in athletics. Excuse me. I don't feel that type of, isolation normally, right? You know, usually in athletics, there is a great blend of black and white,
right,
and city, suburban, rural, rich, poor. But, you know, it was kind of like, wow, it was eye-opening.
You know what I mean?
I'm like, holy mackerel. You know, now I know how sometimes
someone else feels.
Yeah, at Villanova.
Right. I was on a Zoom last Wednesday, and I was, talk about feeling like a minority. I was definitely the oldest. I was a white woman, much of a minority, a woman, much of a minority.
Sure.
And my husband said, well, how did you feel about that? It was invigorating.
Sure.
To listen to these
Absolutely.
Young people speak and talk and what matters to them and what's important to them and what they need to do to make things better for their children.
Absolutely.
I mean, it was so wonderful. So that's why, you know, looking at change, it's really quite an enlivening and enriching experience.
Yeah, and fear is such a debilitator.
Oh,
right?
It is.
I mean, it's
it
just
is.
Like we fear.
We go nowhere.
No doubt.
Nowhere.
No doubt.
Nowhere.
I look at all the, you know, and that's what scares me for this generation, right? Because we live in the cancel culture on both ends, right? It's both ends of the spectrum.
Right.
We're so quick.
Quite toxic.
Yeah, very toxic. And we're both quick to cancel people out that don't agree with us. But I look at, you know, any blind spots that I may have had coming up.
Oh.
And I look at that, and it's like, if I wasn't, you know, being counseled by people that would help open my lens,
right,
you know, I would have been nowhere.
Exactly.
But the, you know, the fear of like, oh my gosh, I can't say that because I'll be canceled. You
right.
know, and you're not allowing these opportunities
mm-hmm.
for growth,
mm-hmm.
and it makes me sad. And
there's a great quote about a teacher, and since you're a teacher, let me share it with you.
Sure.
The greatest teacher shows you where to look, but not what to see.
Amen. That's a
and
great quote.
If you can do that for the students, your family, whomever, right? You show them where to look. Look at this. Now, what do you see?
Sure.
And it might not be what I see.
No doubt.
But it's what you see. So it's of value because it's you and you're of value.
Absolutely.
And if we could, you know, we live in such a fractured world now, Joe. You know that. You're with young people all
yeah.
the time. And my heart goes out to them because they struggle with things that you and I never had to struggle
no,
with, you know?
No,
we had to be on time. Okay,
yeah.
That's, you know, when I was 18, I wanted to be 19. Now, you have to have a resume that's as long as your arm.
Absolutely.
And our world was not as complex. We had other complexities, but they weren't the ones that we're having today.
No doubt.
So that's why people like you and me, we need to be there for these kids. And that's my job, and I'm happy to do it. And whatever I need to do, I do.
Absolutely. I saw, and I'll close with this. I was driving by a Protestant church by my house a couple months ago, and there was a sign out front. It said, "Your job is to love everybody. Let me figure out the rest. God." And it was like, that's the
Perfect.
Truth. It's the truth.
Beautiful.
And just like, you know, we you know, you're not judging. Your job isn't
Mm-mm.
to say this is right, this is wrong, this is in doctrine, this is not, this is, your job is just to be empathetic, authentic, and
do
love
just
everybody.
What Jesus did.
Absolutely.
Look at the historical life of
yep.
Jesus. He did all those things
yep.
with all kinds of people.
Yep. Yeah. Go and do likewise. That's
exactly.
what he tells us.
Exactly, yes.
Helen, this was amazing.
Joe, thank you again.
Appreciate your gift of friendship. This is awesome.
As I said, if I ever need a PR agent, you're my guy.
Definitely.
And when you associated me with Grace Kelly, you won so many awards.
Trust me, and I'm a good judge. I'm a good judge of that, too, I can tell you. I feel like I'm in Monaco right here. I can promise you that. God bless. Have a great week, folks. Talk soon.